and faithful. Remaining true and faithful. And just before Brother Frank comes and sings our special here this morning, I want us to all stand, if you're able to stand with me, and let's read our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 5. The Apostle Paul writes here to the church at Corinth and to us as well, and he says, I, brethren, notice that one word. Who is he speaking to? He's talking to believers, not lost people, but to believers within the church. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Go to 1 Corinthians, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we'll start all over. That's the one mistake I've made all day. Well, maybe not. My wife will tell me later. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, all right? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimonies of God. For I determined, that is, I decided not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, or in other words, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech, that is my message, and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. That is, your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men. Shouldn't, right? But he goes on to say, but in the power of God. Let's pray together. Father, it is a privilege to sit under the preaching of your word, to hear it. And Lord, it's a privilege as a pastor to be able to preach it. Lord, I thank you for the ability that you've given me over the years to stand with good health and the strength and the anointing of the Holy Spirit behind this pulpit to preach. And I pray, God, once again, that you would just speak through me. Thank you that your word is already inspired. It's anointed from on high. And I just pray, God, that we'll not allow ourselves to focus or concentrate on what is going on outside these doors or maybe what we're thinking about planning this week. But, Lord, that we would allow ourselves the opportunity to worship you right now, in spirit and in truth. And Lord, allow you to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, may it be that too, if there's a lost one in our midst today, that they would realize their need of a Savior and get saved today. Lord, we want to leave here knowing, Father, that you have been lifted up and honored. And we pray that that would be the case. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Frank, you sing for us if you would.
Faye, I'm proud to sing this song for you this morning.
First Corinthians chapter 2 this morning is where we'll be looking. Our text verse is verse 2. And again, we've entitled today's message of remaining true and faithful. And that's what we see Paul, he starts out with. Of course, he speaks to the brethren, believers, as he says in verse 1. He says, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. I like his humility there, right? Paul is just simply saying, I'm not the most proficient speaker, not the best orator, which I would agree with that on my part as well. Most preachers would say, and I've been around a bunch of preachers through the years, and I've heard some great ones, and I thought, man, I'd love to be able to preach like that. And but I'm sure Paul was a great preacher. But he says, and he also says, nor do I have great wisdom. You know, of course, only God can give wisdom. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. Then he says in verse 2, for I've decided not to know anything among you save or accept Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Jesus is all we need. He's the only one, only message, really, that's worth proclaiming.
And today I want to speak to you again on the subject of remaining true and faithful. And you know, I've had the privilege to be your pastor here for 28 years, right around thereabouts. And I came here at 27 years old. Boy, and time has flown. It really has. And I know you, our younger people hear things like that. And usually when I heard that as a younger person, I think, they're just old people getting by, you know. No, listen, it's been a great joy, and it has been. But one thing I appreciate, we've never had to rewrite our church constitution when it comes to what we believe and teach. We haven't had to water it down in any way to try to get more people in. Matter of fact, in our constitution, our church constitution, we have stated the purpose of the existence of Fountain City Baptist Church. And the mission statement of Fountain City Baptist Church has never changed. The mission statement and mission of Fountain City Baptist Church can be simply stated in three words. And that is winning, building, and sending. And that's really what I think Paul is saying in verse 2. That it's all about promoting Jesus Christ, winning people to Christ, building up people in the Lord, and sending people out to, of course, proclaim the gospel. You know, as I said, our goal is to win people, and it's always been that, to build them up in the faith, help them to serve the Lord. Here at Fountain City, souls have been saved, believers have been built up in the faith, and there have been many who've come through this church, and I've thought about just a few saints of God just driving to church this morning and that are in heaven as I speak, and how their lives impacted and touched my life. You know, being here for 28 years, you know, I've had so many that has been a blessing. But there are always, and I'm sure in any situation, there's always a few that stands out, that you just know that these people had a heart for God. And I got to thinking, boy, if they were still here, and wishing even at times they were still here. But you know what? Like families and churches, we have to move on. But one thing that I'm thankful that we can say, the message has not ever changed. It's the same message. If those folks were able to come back today, and of course they're in heaven, and be a part of this church, they may see some folks that are not here like they used to be, but they'll find that the message is still the same message. It hadn't changed. Our message is to win people to Christ. Our message is to build people up in the faith and also to send them out to proclaim that same message into our community and around the world. It hadn't changed. And praise God for that. And you know, I want to give you a few thoughts this morning on how this church has been able to stay true to its founding purpose and principles for all these years. How can a church stay true? You know, when so the temptation is to change to get more people. To get more people sometimes. It's to change to maybe because the world changes. And believe me, society has changed around us, hasn't it? I mean, just in the last few years, our Supreme Court has rewritten laws of our land that I thought in my lifetime would never be rewritten or restated, and especially when it pertains to the family. And so there's a lot that has changed, but God has never changed. And I want to look at these things this morning that has helped us to maintain that true purpose and principles that God has allowed us to build on. And there are three of these things this morning. First of all, the message is unchanging. The message is unchanging. I've already alluded to that a little bit. Now, I'm the second pastor this church has ever had. Gordon Gray helped to found this church several years ago, back in 71, I believe it was. He and a group of people came together, and out of Montgomery, a lot of them were. Faye's our only charter member left here, Miss Faye, and she was in that group. And so decided they're going to start up a church. And Brother Gordon Gray, good man of God, started this word. And of course, back in the early 90s, or actually around 1989, he resigned. And of course, the church allowed me 6 months later to become the pastor. And now for 28 years. Now that speaks well of Fountain City Baptist Church to have only two men that has been here as pastor. And I say that as a compliment to the church. But you know what? It's not built around men of God. Oh, listen, if we ever get to that point, then we have wasted our time when it comes to our mission. Our mission, the church is built around Jesus and Jesus alone. Ever who comes along down the road and takes my place, Lord willing, it'll be that next phase in life, whoever it may be, to where that person determines, hey, it's going to be built and continue to be built on Jesus Christ. The message hadn't changed, and it's unchanging. What does that mean? That means that we have been able, with God's help, to remain consistent, that we've remained the same. Now, sometimes there's a need for change. In life, sometimes there's a need for changing in family. Every now and then I'll go to my closet and I'll see clothes that I don't wear anymore. And I think, well, you know, I like those. But, you know, sometimes you kind of have to change up a little bit. And you know, we don't, especially as we get older, we don't like change too much. But I found that sometimes change is necessary. I had a young pastor wrote me, just a few days ago, he started out in a new church, and I've been trying to counsel with him, and because he's at a new church, and just seeking pastoral advice of what to do. First church he's ever pastored, and he's seeking help, and he realizes there's some things that's going on in the church that needs to be changed up. And what he's asking to change is not bad, it's necessary, but I told him be very careful of change, because especially coming in as a new person, and young. I found that starting out here at Fountain City Baptist Church. You've got to take change slow. But one thing, and this is one thing I advised him of, don't ever change what you preach and teach when it comes to the Word of God. There may be times where it's necessary to change in other aspects, you know, when it comes to who's teaching Sunday school or who's serving in a particular office in a church or whatever. But you know what? The message never changed. The purpose never changes. We should remain consistent. Because, you see, Christ is the central theme. Go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Like the Apostle Paul, the focus of the preaching here at Fountain City is Jesus Christ. This is the way we reach the lost, and we allow believers to grow in the Lord over the years. God has allowed us to reach people. And some of you have been saved right here at Fountain City Baptist Church. And you've come in and you've hopefully have benefited by growing in your walk with God spiritually. And you've used that as an opportunity to go out and fulfill the purpose of serving God in your community, or maybe with other families, and reaching people with the gospel. Because Christ is the central thing. By the way, and I know this is just something that you've heard before, but it is true, and I believe this, that the pulpit at Fountain City Baptist Church is not for sale. I don't mean this pulpit, but nobody is going to be able to come in and buy your preacher off to change up. The pulpit is not for sale. There's no amount of money that could take away the changing of the message of what God's given us. You see, it's not to promote the social or political causes. Now, sometimes we may tell you there's some things going on in our world we need to be praying about, and sometimes we may even mention a politician that maybe is worthy of our vote, sometimes like that we mention that. But listen, we don't turn the pulpit into a political arena or a social event. I mean, we leave those social events to the Lions Clubs and other things. But when we come to Fountain City, what we hope to be able to have preached behind this pulpit is Jesus and Jesus alone. You see, it is simply to proclaim the message of the gospel. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is that gospel. And that hadn't changed, and it will never change. Praise God. Christ is the central thing. And by the way, Paul mentions he preached the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is needed for growth. It really is. There's a passage in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27 that we see where Luke said, he says, "For I have not shunned," that is, "I have not shrunk to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I've not shrunk, in other words, from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You know, we preach and teach the Bible, God's holy word. The whole counsel of God is the entire plan and purpose of God for man's salvation today. In all fullness, it is, which involves divine truths. It involves creation. It involves election, redemption, justification, adoption, conversion, sanctification, holy living, and glorification. Those are a few things, but they're the full counsel of God you expect when you come that you're going to hear preached. There'll be no tickling of the ears. Those type messages. But Jesus is to be lifted up and glorified. With Christ as our central theme, you know, we declare the Scripture is profitable. It is. 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there, you can. But in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote these verses in his last letter, his last epistle that he wrote before his death. And he was, at this moment in time in his life, was spending, well, his last days in prison. Not the best of setting. The prisons compared to what Paul was in today, the prisons of today compared to what Paul was in was kind of like a 5-star hotel. Now, if you've ever stayed in one, I don't know that I've ever stayed in one of those. What is a 5-star? Maybe Trump Towers? I don't know. I mean, in other words, Paul was in prison. And he was writing this last letter of encouragement to young Timothy and to all of us today. And he says in verses 16 and 17 in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." God breathed it out, in other words. "And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto all good works." You know, inspiration is God breathed it. Did God speak His word to man? Over 40 men God used, over 40 men we know of, God used to write the Bible. Now, how did God go about doing that? Well, you know, you have to interpret Scripture just the way that God spoke it. He breathed it. He spoke it to these 40 men. Now, God has a way if He wants to get into our minds. God can get in our thought process, and God can get us to, you know, think about things and speak things that He wants us to say. And that's just one way. But God breathed it. God literally spoke it. He got into man's mind, and He told Luke what to say. He told Peter. He told Paul, Moses, all of these men that were used of God, and there are many more that God used to pen the Bible so that you and I could have it today. And know that it didn't come from the personality. Now, God did use the personality of these men, by the way. You look at Luke in the book of Acts, he's a physician. And you'll notice in some of their writings, God didn't change up their personalities. Their personalities came out in their writings, but God inspired their words. God spoke their words to them. He used their mind, their thinking, but allowed them to write with their own personality. And that's why every book in the Bible is so unique. So God spoke it. He inspired it. And the reason that's important for us today is that if man was just writing that and it was from man's word, then we couldn't put a lot of faith in it, not a lot of hope. Because we're sinners and God is perfect. But God wrote it without any sin involved. But He used their personalities. And He says, not only is it inspired, but it's profitable. What does that mean? That it's helpful, it's useful in teaching and so forth. It's profitable for doctrine. What is that? What is right? You know, we speak on doctrine here at Fountain City Baptist Church, and that is the truths of God's Word, what we believe and teach. And God, of course, spoke it in that way. He also spoke it for reproof. That is what is wrong. You know, sometimes, obviously, we read the Bible and we find when we're reading it that God points out some errors of our way. And that's why when we read it, we're convicted and so forth. And then he wrote it for correction, as we see here in Scripture. Now, the word correction just simply means for restoration. How to get right. So God has wrote this so that, yeah, we can be, our sins can be pointed out and we can get it, we can be made aware of it. But also God has says, hey, this is the way to make it right. This is the way to correct it. And then he says for instruction. That word instruction there in verse 16 is instruction is to train us on how to stay right. I mean, that's our goal, right? We don't want to continue to live in our sin. We should not want to continue to live in our sin as believers, but once we correct our sin and we seek God's forgiveness, it should be our desire to, well, I want to stay on the straight and narrow. I want to live right. I want to do right. I don't want to go back to my old way. Well, how can I stay right? Well, by getting into God's Word. God's Word, of course, changes our lives. Because it's an unchanging message. The unchanging message changed our lives. You know, I stand before you as a life that was changed by the message of Jesus Christ. You know, seated next to you in the pew, you'll find folks whose lives were changed because of the gospel. Every one of us maybe could stand and give testimony and say how your life was changed. I mean, where would any of our lives be today if it were not for the changing gospel message that was presented to us? Thank God for that. And you wouldn't maybe have the family that you have today if it were not that changing message. The gospel is the only thing that works. Brother Frank sung this morning about the woman at the well. In John chapter 4 and verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying, that is the testimony of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. When she got saved there in John chapter 4, what did she do? She didn't hide the gospel, but she went out after being pointed out what was going on in her life, and this man told me everything that was part of my life. Her life was changed. She went out and began to proclaim that. That's what the message does for us, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man, generically any man or woman, be in Jesus Christ, he or she is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's what the unchanging message does for us. It changes our life if we let it. Now, granted, for those that say that they have been saved, but yet they've never had a change, I would question that. Now, not in a judgmental way. Because really, how can you say I've been saved, but yet there's no change? I don't believe you can. Because you see, when you're truly, genuinely saved, then there's going to be a change. That's not to say that we are done away with sinning ever again, because that won't happen till we all get to heaven. But there is that desire to change. And I remember when I first got saved as 11 years old. Now, I didn't know what that meant. But all I knew is as an 11-year-old kid, there were some things that I just wanted to stop doing. Because I don't know, for within me there was a desire. I don't know if that was the word I used back then, but I just felt like I needed to change a little bit. And the more I sat under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, the more I realized what that meant and how I could change in my life. And the more I got into God's Word, the more I realized, hey, that I can relate to that. I can relate to what God is saying here, that I need to change. And that happens as we begin to grow. And that's how you can identify a true believer. That's how you can know within your heart that you're a true believer. Is there that real desire to want to accept the message of God's Word? Now, for those who don't want to accept the message of God's Word, that may be a sign that, hey, there's no real change. God's Word is unchanging. Aren't you thankful for that? The message is unchanging. Secondly, this morning, our hope is unchanging. Yes, our hope is unchanging. Whenever, of course, we remain true and faithful, not only do we realize the message is unchanging, but our hope is unchanging. Now, Jesus is coming again. That's our hope one day. Now, that's not a hope-so type message, but that's a no-so. Jesus is coming again. You know, that's our hope, and we're looking for Him to return soon. John chapter 14, verse 3 says, "And if I go," Jesus said these words, He says, "and if I go and prepare a place for you," here's the promise, "I will come again." Now, does He need to say any more for us to believe it? Not for me. He don't have to convince me. If He said it, that settles it. You mean, preacher, whether I believe it or not? Doesn't matter if you believe it. Doesn't matter if you believe it. These people out here says, you know, that you know, well, if I believe it, then that would settle it. No, it doesn't. If Jesus said it, that settles it, right? And that's what He said. But He goes on to say in John 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And then notice what He says here, the rest of this promise. And He says, "And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Boy, that's something to shout about. He's including me. He's including you as a child of God into that. He says, "I'm not only coming again, but I'm coming to get you." He's coming to get me. That's a promise that He's made. Now, obviously, for that to happen, you've got to be a child of God. You've got to know Him. You've got to have to trust Him as your Savior. Because He's only coming to get His children. I like what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17 says. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend." Here's the promise. "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Who's that? That's believers. In other words, the dead are going to go up before we go. Well, we'll all meet together in there. But they're going to rise first. Now, you know, the bodies, their spirit is with the Lord already. So I don't want to make you believe, well, they're still in the grave preaching. No. They're with the Lord. But yet, once that body raises and one day gets a new body, spiritual body, He says, "will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord forever." And I was thinking about that this morning. Eternity, He's talking about. Forever. How long is eternity? And it just, as I was thinking about it, and I even told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I just can't even." And I was talking to the Lord this morning, riding to the church, and I said, "Lord, eternity. I can't even fathom what that means. I've never experienced anything of eternal value." You know, these commercials that sometimes come on, sometimes they try to sell you things and as though that these things are going to be around forever. And they're not. You drop your cell phone on the floor and you're going to crack the plate on that, and it's going to cost you a few $100 to get it fixed. They don't last. Salvation is for eternity. You see, Jesus is coming again. That's the hope of, that hope is not changing. You see, our hope is based on God's faithfulness. You know, as believers, we should never question the faithfulness of God, should we? As believers, we should never. Now, sometimes circumstances of life that we face, bad things that we face, may cause us to ask God why. And by the way, I don't think there's a problem with asking God why. I used to would never preach that. Now, you've got to expect you may not get an answer. But we never ask God why, though, in questioning Him. We should never do that. But yet, in human nature, sometimes we wonder, why does things happen the way they did? And only God knows the answer, and sometimes we won't know where to get till we get to heaven. But we should never question God's faithfulness, because God has proven over and over and over again that He's faithful. You see, it is less a theological position and more of a faith position that God wants us to have. The Lord has promised in His Word that He will return. And we believe that that's true. if for no other reason than because He said it's true. And God is faithful. He will accomplish all that He has promised. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. Titus 1, 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, listen to these next three words, which God that cannot, what? Lie. God says, I cannot lie. He cannot lie. I can lie. You can lie. And we've all done that. Now, I have ran into some folks that say, I've never lied before. And I want to tell them, well, you've just lied. Because the Bible says we've all lied. Our nature is to lie. But God says He's never lied. That's hard for us to believe, to fathom that, how somebody can. But He's God. God cannot lie. So in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, here's the next word. Promise before the world began. What did He promise? He's coming again. He promised, I'm coming. Now, our hope is based on God's faithfulness. Faith is something that we practice every day in more ways than we realize. But our hope is based on that. Then thirdly, our focus as a church, we've been able to remain true and faithful because our focus on evangelism is unchanging. Our focus on evangelism is unchanging. You know, what do we mean, our past? As a church, we've talked about that a little bit. You know, this church started because of the desire that God placed on believers' heart in our community to reach the lost with the gospel. God placed on some believers' heart, hey, we need to be reaching Prattville, Alabama. Back in that day, Prattville was nothing as far as population. I don't know what it must have been. I think probably 10,000 or less people. And I'm not sure when Grace Baptist Church came in, but I think they all both started around close to the same time. So there was not very many independent Baptist churches in town. But you know what? There was a need for the gospel to get out. Now our city is almost 40,000, maybe right that, or just within the city alone. And as folks were saved and others expressed an interest in starting a church, then Fountain City Baptist Church was started in an old building that used to be over here next to you. It used to be a missionary church. Miss Parker, your dad preached there, is that right? Did he help start that? Your dad helped start that? Now, that wasn't Fountain City at the time, but that church had, you know, her dad was, I think there was a few churches that started out of that building before what I was told. I hated we had to tear it down. Somebody asked, well, preacher, why did we tear that building down? Well, first of all, it was falling in. Literally. I mean, the roofs were caving in. And we tried to patch it up, but it was just to a point there's no patching. And you had service in there, rain would pour in on it. But God allowed this church to be built, and of course our building in the back. But, you know, that was the vision that God gave in the past. What is our present? Well, we are actively involved in establishing churches, even still in the state of Alabama. We've got one down in Hartford. I get the two mixed up. Is it Hartford or Harts? Hartford, Alabama. And we've got a young pastor down, Brother Pack, has started to work down there. You say, well, when you say we're part of that, back about a month or so ago, we brought Brother Pack and his family in here, a young couple starting a church in there. We promised this year we'll give them $100 a month from this church, out of our missions, goes to that church. We write a check to him every month, he and his family, for $100. Now, we're not the only churches helping that, but our churches, we're helping a new work down in and around Dothan area. Much like how this church got started, so they can go out and reach people with the gospel. Now, once they get on their feet, they'll be on their own and be able to pay their own bills. But right now, they need the undergirding of other churches by prayer and financial support, and that's where we come in. Thank God for that. I'd love to see us be able to be a part of several churches start up in the state of Alabama that need the gospel. And we're actively involved in mission endeavors in over 30 countries around the world by partnering with over 50 missionary families through prayer and financial support to promote the gospel around the world. We just had our missions conference, and praise God, we had over $43,000. Was it 43? 53. Thank you for praying. It was 43 that first week, but then we had over $10,000 more dollars come in the next week that was promised for this year for missions. We've got some missionaries right now that are needing some financial assistance and helping with projects on the field that through giving of this church that we're able to help with them. Ecuador is one. We're going to have a pastor, missionary at home, Brother Stephen Bird here. I invited him. He's going to be home on furlough for a few months in the springtime. And I asked him, Brother Steve, would you come and share your burden with our church? They're in a building project. I said, we'd love to hear about it. So he's excited. He called me from Ecuador because I texted him and didn't call him because I didn't know how expensive that would be. But he called me and he was telling me about the work that's going on there. And we set a date where he's going to be here. I think it's in April. And he's excited about coming. And he's going to share with us what's going on in Ecuador that we've been a part of for years. But thank God, this church is still a sending church. Our focus on evangelism is unchanging. We're actively involved in reaching our community for Christ. Every Sunday school teacher meets with our class every Sunday to promote the gospel. Every ministry established as Awana and our teen ministry and Vacation Bible School, our gospel blitz is all to promote the gospel. Every sermon that is preached from this pulpit and lesson that's taught is to promote the gospel of evangelism. It's unchanging. It's not gonna change. You know, as long as I'm pastor here, I pray not. As long as you're a member of this church, you see, and all that's done is to equip the saints for ministry, and that means reaching others with the gospel. So will you say, well, preacher, what's our future? Well, our future, should the Lord tarry His coming, we'll continue to reach others with the gospel. You know, we'll continue to support missionary works around the world. We'll continue to be a witness so that others can be reached. Praise God, this church, through the faithfulness of God, of God's people and the preaching of God's word, has been able to remain true. Because like Paul said in verse 2, I've decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because, you see, Jesus is worthy of proclaiming the gospel truth because He demonstrated His great love for all of mankind on the cross of Calvary. May God help us to be that witness He'd have us to be. May God help us to promote the gospel in the way He'd have us to promote it. Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, the need of men and women, boys and girls, has not changed. You show up here on Wednesday nights, you'll see kids that are gathered screaming and hollering in our Fellowship Hall building where we have Awana. It's so exciting to go over there and see those kids excited about being in church. And our teens that gather, and of course we gather in here on Wednesday nights as well, but you know, every week we have a place we can come and worship God. That hadn't changed. What is promoted in these settings is the gospel, teaching these young people about how they can learn Scripture and grow in the Lord. But thank God, not only has that not changed, but God's grace has not changed this morning. This morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then God's grace is extended to you. And I would invite you, if you'd like, to maybe step out and allow yourself to allow Christ to come to your heart. We'll be glad to show you how you can do that. Maybe you're here and you've never committed your life to the Lord in the way of just simply letting God have rightful place in your life. Maybe you're here and you realize, hey, I want to make this my church home. I've never joined this church, but I want to be a part of a church that promotes the gospel. I want to be a part of a church that equips the saints so that we can go out here and continue to share this great message to a lost and dying world. If that's your heart, your burden, I invite you to come on this invitation. Father, you take now and use this invitation as only you can. And Lord, I thank you that Lord, we don't say it braggingly, but Lord, I thank you that we haven't changed the message. Sometimes, Lord, we may change methods and the way we do things. But God, protect us from ever changing the message. Help us to stand true as a church. God, if there's someone here this morning that is not sure if they died right now, they'd go to heaven, I pray, Father, that they would be willing to step out and let us show them how they can trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. If there's someone here that feels led to join this church because they want to be a part of a preaching, teaching church and be actively involved, I pray, God, that they would be willing to step out and come into the membership of this church, or membership or baptism, whatever the need may be. God, you lead as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.